Father's Day is a special day that we can bring honor to those individuals that God has placed into our life. In most cases, we don't get a chance to choose our fathers. These are things that God allows to happen. And we have this privilege that is set up basically by our society. I don't know if the card companies are the ones that created this or what, but we have Father's Day. But God has said that we ought to honor our fathers regularly. Matter of fact, Ephesians 6:1 encourages us that that's the one of the key responsibility of us as children is to honor our father and our mothers. So we should actually have that as an aspect on a regular basis. But it's nice to have a special day like this that we can honor fathers. Now, across the world, there are individuals that are growing up similarly that I did without a father. And so today is not as an exciting day for them. As a matter of fact, they said it's quite a traumatic experience for individuals growing up in a home without the father. Statistics have given things along this line that an individual who grows up in a fatherless home is 32 times more likely to run away, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 10 times more likely to abuse chemical substances, and 9 times more likely to end up in state-operated institutions by the statistics. And praise God, you don't have to be part of the statistics. And I am encouraged that God was able to reach down in my life, as he has in countless others, and to overcome that obstacle. But the truth is, fathers do play an important role. And the exciting thing is that God the Father plays an important role. And when Jesus was talking with his disciples, one of the last things he was talking about is the fact that he was leaving. And in John 14 and verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you orphans or comfortless," that he will provide for us a father. He will provide for us a link to the Father, if that would be better said, that we might be able to go through life without being spiritual orphans. We're going to put a great deal of our emphasis today on the truth of having a Heavenly Father, or what I call the ultimate dad, that we can follow and be encouraged in. Before we get into that, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, you might want to look there. But I would like to begin our time again with prayer and ask God's direction as we move forward. Our Father, as I come to you in prayer, I thank you so much that you are a God that cares for us and watches over us. And you have that great ability to just reach into our lives and pluck us out of whatever we might have been doing on our own. And I thank you that you did that for me as a junior hire many years ago. And I thank you that you continue to do that. And I hope that we as a church will be instruments for your glory of helping bring people to a saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to connect them with you as the Heavenly Father, so that they may be able to cry out, "Abba, Father," just as we are able to. And Father, I ask that if there is indeed anyone here who is struggling with whether or not they have a relationship with you as their Heavenly Father, that possibly at the end of this message, they will be encouraged to the importance of making that step, of placing their faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, being ushered into the new family and being born again. We ask again for your blessing upon this message, that it might emphasize what you would have us to know regarding your relationship to us, but also make this day even more special for those fathers that we're desiring to honor. And we thank you again for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Last week I talked about the exciting truth that the book of Romans, and specifically chapter 8, talks about great hope that we have in dealing with life's dominating problems to help us when things seem to be so difficult through the hardships. And last week we kind of introduced the concept of realizing that we can have victory in life and do not have to fail. And this week we want to progress on in this 8th chapter of Romans to talk about the victory we can have over the fears that might be in our life, or how that we can exchange that fear for a hope and a comfort in our Father. Romans 8:14 through 17 states this: For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I want to look at two different things that come under the concept of the basis of God as dad. Now, I use the term dad because that, in our home, is the endearing term. My kids don't come up to me unless they really want something or they're in trouble and say, Father. They're usually, it's dad. Before that, it was daddy, but they've kind of graduated into dad for the most part. And so when I think of my Heavenly Father, although when I address Him in prayer and respect Father, I still consider Him to be my dad, that close relationship. And we'll talk a little bit about some of the wording in this text that gives us the emphasis that we can indeed do that. It's not just that we're in a relationship with a father that is some fatherhead out there that we just cower under and kind of go through the motions and are appreciative of being in the position. We have even more than that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But before we talk about that, let's find out how we actually get into the family of God. When I was in grade school, I remember hearing statements like, everybody's in the family of God. God's the father of everyone. And, of course, not having any kind of biblical training, I believed that. But it wasn't until I was exposed to what the Scripture says, that God may be the creator of all, He does not take on a position of father unless something takes place in the lives of the individuals. And we'll talk about what that is. Letter A in your outline, the basis of God as dad, is that that comes from a rebirth. John chapter 3, a very familiar passage. You've probably seen the reference John 3:16 and stadiums as it's flashed on the screen and things along that line. It's a very common verse, and for some reason, I think God has put a little computer chip in us that the majority of people can memorize that verse. I have talked with individuals that do not know anything else, but they'll be able to quote John 3:16. And it's just a beautiful verse that talks about the fact that we can have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through a faith in Him. But in that context of that whole chapter, it's a man by the name of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus, and while he's there, he's wanting to know, how can I have eternal life? And he says, you must be born again. We've covered this information in previous messages, but just want to rehearse again that the concept was here that he must be reborn. In other words, he had to not only have the physical birth, but also a spiritual birth. You might be a child of your physical father, and everybody, whether or not they grew up with a father in their home, has a physical father. Someone who has brought them into this world through the process of creating that being. And that's that first birth. So each of us has a father, whether we know who he is or not. And Nicodemus was being told that you not only have to have a physical father, you need to have a spiritual father. You must be reborn or born again. And that's where he says in verse 7, you must be born again. And he describes the fact that this process is something that's done by the Holy Spirit, and it's not done through our fleshly activity. It's not just something we choose to do based on our own efforts. It's something that God has set aside for us that we have to, through faith, as we'll see in the 16th verse, that if we believe on Him, we will have everlasting life. And when we do that, we become a child of God. John 1:12, as the introductory passage, if you're reading through the Gospel of John, the first chapter gives you a lot of history. It goes all the way back to the time when God created all the heavens and the earth. So it's a going back to all of history and summation, and it says this about Jesus Christ. He says, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born of God. Right here we see that this born-again concept that has been taught to Nicodemus in chapter 3 is described in chapter 1 as that receiving Jesus Christ and as a result being put into the family of God. Not everybody is in the family of God. It's only those, as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. That is not something that is just given to us as a birthright into this world. It's given to us as a second birthright, and we are put into the family of God, who are born of God, as the verse 13 basically summarizes it. So what God has done, in summary of this concept of new birth, is He has provided for us a new position. Prior to this, our relationship with God is of the Creator, but also as the Judge. Creator, Judge. That's how we would have to look at God before He becomes our Father. He is of somebody who, in relationship to us, position-wise, we are not His child, but He is our Judge. That is what we changed from. He provided for us a new position. Now, the second aspect of this is that's the born aspect. And back at Roman times, there was a difference between someone who was born into a family. Because they could be born into the family in a variety of different ways and different status. It was different when one was adopted. They call it the son placing. There's a difference between just being a part in a position in the family and another being given the rights and privileges. And that's what the next portion of Romans chapter 8 highlights. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So this is not only talking about the fact that we are placed into the family of God. We're placed in the family of God with the privileges of one who is the placed one, the adopted one. And in our minds, we sometimes look at adoption as being, because we look at birth parents and adoptive parents. We separate them. Back in the Roman times, there was that the birth parents would also be a stage of adoption too, where these rights and privileges are given. And actually, in their time, when someone was adopted, even if they were adopted outside of the home, they were given greater privileges than other family members because of the emphasis of the adoption. They were given all the rights and privileges and inheritance and all those various things. So it's a major word for it is not a secondary thing, as it is not in our society and should not be if someone is adopted. But sometimes in our mind, we think that there is a value of over birth parents over adoptive parents. But God greatly exalts the position of adoption. He says that's what we are. We're not only born again, but we're adopted. We're not only given a position, but given a privilege. And he contrasts it from the bondage to the adoption. The bondage is this element of what sin does to us. And he's comparing the law. Now, if you look at the word, and if you've ever studied the Old Testament, and you go through the book of Leviticus, and the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all these Old Testament books, you'll see a lot of things that, you know, thou shalt not do this and you shouldn't do that and don't do this with that and all these type of things. You got hundreds of things that are in there. Now, by the time that Jesus came along, the Pharisees and the other religious teachers had not only taken those, but they added some of their own things as well. So basically, people were conscious of the fact there were a lot of rules and regs to get along with God. Now, basically, some people have come to the conclusion that those rules and regs are designed to make a pathway for you to get to God. But actually, the truth is that the rules and regs are designed to help us see that on our own merit, we can't get to God. And we have a great need to accept Jesus Christ as being the one who set us free. So we are always in bondage to the law until the law is fulfilled. And we can't do that in ourselves. So when he's talking about this adoption, this being born again, it moves us from a place of bondage to the law of realizing we can't keep it, and the bondage to our flesh of sin, and he says, we've set you free. Put you into adoption where you can have the freedom to enjoy the life as God has designed for you to enjoy. So you're going from the bondage concept to adoption. Similarly, if you want to look at the prodigal son is the one who took his inheritance early, went out and wasted everything he had with parties and things along that line, and then came to his senses and said, hey, I'd be better going back as a servant or a slave under my father and to be in that type of position because they're eating better than I am because all I'm doing is eating the pig stuff. And so he comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to come back that way. So when he comes back to God and he says, I've come back as your servant. And he says, no way, you can't come back as my servant. You can only come back as my son. And so there's a contrast there that God has freed us. So we do not have to be a slave, but instead has made us in that relationship of being a child of God. I like the next part, from cries of fear. You're no longer the bondage again to fear, but to cries of affection. That the remorse of realizing that my sin is overwhelming and I cannot be victorious in this area no longer has to be what permeates our thoughts or is on the tip of our tongue. What can be on the tip of our tongue and permeate our thoughts now is Father. Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba, Father, is actually the term that Jesus used when he was in the garden, and at times I'm sure when he prayed, he talks about him as being the Abba, Father, an Aramaic word that basically gives the connotation of a closeness, a close relationship, and so it was in a sense carried over by the Apostle Paul as he's writing this, that we can have that same kind of response to God that Jesus did, that we can call him by the same name. Now that's kind of exciting. I don't know what that does for you, but think about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had been with God for all eternity past, and who came down and took on the form of a servant to come here on earth, and when he presented himself before God, he had a special name for him, Abba, Father. And we are given that same privilege of addressing him the same way. Now that's exciting. And it's not only us, it's the Holy Spirit that is doing it for us. That he helps us cry out these words. Now so we go from the cries of fear. And here's a concept I see. One of our opportunities as dads, I don't know for you, those of you that are dads and have done it or remember your dad, and his involvement, but it seems like something that I've experienced is to be there when something that needs to be taken care of, especially if it's like a big bug or something like that. When the big bug is there, we go to Dad to fix the big bug or whatever might be there that's the trouble. Got to let Dad know about it. When the toilet is overflowing, we let Dad know about it, so they can fix it, the protector. And the idea is that fathers ought to be ones that dispel fear, and that they ought to be protectors and ought to be able to do that. And that's how we ought to look at God the Father. And when we are without God and on our own, and we look at God as the judge, there was great fear there. But now we do not have to have that fear. We can cry with affection. And finally, the summarization of that is that we go from the concept of having a position as being a child of God to being in an adopted position of being equal with the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in that relationship, being able to call up to Him, the Father, Abba, Father. Now let's look at some of the benefits of God as Dad. I just kind of tried to lay the groundwork. Now I have to go through these relatively quickly so we can touch on each one of them. I've reproduced the verses above. You're welcome to look up them or look them up or to just jot them down in your notes and look at them later. But I just want to look at just a few of the benefits, and there's more, of having God as your dad. And just sometimes we just fail to focus on this and recognize what we have. It's very possible to take our dads on earth for granted. Very possible. And it's very possible to take our Heavenly Father for granted as well and not realize everything He does for us. Luke 11:11-13. This is the passage where Jesus' disciples had watched other people pray, had watched Jesus pray, and they finally go to Him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And in the midst of that prayer that Jesus gives to them, which we know as the Lord's Prayer, or some call the Disciples' Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, He concludes it by saying this, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. That's after He says, if your child asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? You know, if they ask for a piece of bread, will you give them a rock? And he says, if you then being evil, and that's comparative. In other words, no matter how good of a dad we might try to be, we're still, in light of perfection, evil. We just do not cut it. And he says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him of the greatest gift, that they can have that possession of the Holy Spirit? So he's saying, if God is the one who will provide, he will not give that which is short of what we need. God knows what our needs are and will provide for them. If us as physical fathers can get a gist of what our kids need and know how to take care of them, how much more our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And that will take care of a lot of frustrations that we have, because sometimes we come to God with lists of things that we believe we need. Not unlike what children might come to their dad and mom around Christmas time and say, here's a list of things I need. You know, and I'm sure every dad gets out and goes out and buys everything on the list, right? You know, charges up the cards to about $100,000 and go on. No, usually that isn't the way it works. We don't always get what we ask from our physical fathers, and it's true, we don't always get out what we ask of our Heavenly Father. But He knows what we need, and He will not give us that which is insufficient for our need. He will give us better than what we ask for many times. But that's one of the benefits, is He is God that provides. Second of all, He's God that provides counsel. In James chapter 1, we'll look at this chapter 1 a little bit more closely next week, but we'll give you just a little bit of a sneak preview of this, because it's talking about trials and hardships. James 1, 2, and 3 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or hardships. And then he kind of goes on a little bit further in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then verse 17, kind of summarizing out some of these thoughts, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So here we have a Heavenly Father that will give us good counsel. He's there to help us when it seems like the trials and the hardships are there and we don't know where to go. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God. God is the one who provides counsel. That's another benefit of having God as your Heavenly Father. He gives wisdom in these times where it seems like we don't know where to turn. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, a passage that sometimes we don't like to put a lot of focus on, we find that the writer of Hebrews is quoting some Old Testament verses out of the Old Testament, and he's encouraging them this way, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. He said, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And he's encouraging them that God will chasten those who are His. I don't know if you've ever been in the grocery store and you've seen some children that you really wanted to help out. You really wanted to help them see that their behavior is kind of really distracting and problematic, and you really don't think that they ought to be tearing things off the counters and knocking them down and running carts into people and things like that. You just have this desire of maybe wanting to discipline them. But there's something that keeps you from doing that. And hopefully that thing is that they're not your kids. Because if they're your kids and they're doing that, you should be doing something about it. But the point is, if they're not your children, they're doing that, it's very difficult. Now, we may want to step in and try to assist in some fashion, but our motivation to correct them is far short of what the parents' motivation would be. And in some cases, what correction we do may be very surface to get out of the situation and keep people from getting hurt. But if the child is yours, you're going to want to ensure that you deal with the heart of the issue so you can find out what is going on in that individual's life that would motivate them to behave in that way, so that they don't do that 10 years down, 20 years down the road, and provide a whole new heritage of people knocking things off the counters and things along that line. Because we love them, and that's what it says. It says that his discipline is a proof of his love for us. God loves those, and he chastens those whom he loves. Verse 10 says his discipline is profitable. Just as he says again, if our fathers, who again, being imperfect, have disciplined us and it's been beneficial for us, kept us from going the wrong way, how much more beneficial it is for our Heavenly Father to discipline us and keep us from going the wrong direction. And then thirdly, verse 11 says his discipline provides for us peace. A great profit of having a God who is a Father who disciplines us. And basically he says this, if God chooses not to discipline you, you're like an illegitimate child who has no dad to take care of him. And what a comfort it is to know that we do have a God who cares enough to discipline us. Fourthly, one of the things we note about dads is that dads are there to be an example. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The whole book of Ephesians is full of great truths about our relationship to God. And that precedes this chapter. And then after this chapter, we have specific practical teaching on how we can live this out. That's where Ephesians 6:1 comes from. Children, obey your parents. 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Chapter 5, 22, the wives, submit to your own husbands. Think about verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I mean, all these practical things that God has given to us in the book of Ephesians, and just sandwiched in between the practical things and the truths of what our relationship, he says, be an imitator of God. Imitate him as dear children, just as a child might copy what a dad does. That word imitate is, the Greek word is the same word where we get the word mimic from, or mime. You know, the old mimeographs, the miming process, that is used today for different elements, but that's the idea of miming, to follow or copy what he's doing, and that's what we should desire to do. And he is a great model for that. And verse 2, the Ephesians 5 goes on to say, in verse 2, to then walk in a certain way that is similar to the way God would want us to walk. So he tells us how we should walk. And I don't know what that's like for you, but for me, that is exciting. One of the things that was so beneficial to me when I placed my faith in Christ back when I was 15 years old is for the first time in my life, I had direction to know the difference. And I knew I had a moral compass in me to know that some things were right and some things were wrong. But at that point, I realized now I had someone I could follow. I had a pattern to look at. To look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and look at the Scriptures and to see that was a great comfort to me because I didn't have a whole lot of patterns to follow up to that point. And this is an exciting thing that he will show us how to walk. And he's not like some people picture God, that God just kind of threw some rules out there from his throne up above and he says, I expect you to go ahead and obey them, okay? You know, just go ahead and if you mess up, I'll just knock you out or something. He is desiring to be alongside us and bring us along to show us what to do. I know there's some children who've grown up with dads who had high levels of expectations. And they would require them to do some things, but never really took the time to show them specifically what they wanted. And they would get upset when they didn't fulfill what the expectation was, but they never took the time to show them how they should walk or how they should do. God isn't like that. God cares enough about us to want to show us how we should walk, and then he encourages us to follow in that pattern. Ephesians 2:18, just a little prior to that, in that what I call the teaching stage of our relationship with God, it says this, for through him, Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. I appreciate being a pastor, and I appreciate the love and encouragement I get from you as people. And the fact that you encourage me to love my family and spend time with my family. And I enjoy being accessible to my children. I enjoy the fact that although I try to impact my, and, you know, put my life in the lives of others, that that does not keep me from being accessible to my children. And God says this. He says, for through Him, Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. That, first of all, is talking about the position change. We're reconciled and able to be in that relationship. And second of all, it talks about the relationship of being, in verse 19, as in the household of God. It's not just that we were born into the family and then put into some little servant's house over here. We're in the very household of God with the same privileges, and we have access to God the Father. Letter F, Galatians 4, 6, and 7. I think this is exciting too. As sometimes there's dads who do not claim their kids, and that's a sad part of our society. But God says this, that He claims us, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You are an heir of God through Christ. I think that is so neat. That God not only has a relationship with us. It's not like the thing that God looked down and saw, oh, we got a problem here, and these people are all orphans, and they all need something. I'm going to go ahead and just adopt them all, and just take care of them. I will send them some food or whatever. But He not only does that, He sends the Holy Spirit to us when we place our faith in Him that will be like a link that cries in our spirit, in our heart, Abba, Father. I mean, talk about acceptance. Talk about claiming us. He not only brings us into His family, but He makes sure that we never forget who's your daddy. You never forget it. Because the Spirit will constantly call, Abba, Father. And we ought to be encouraged with that, to realize that He was the one who was very aggressive in that and did the work to make sure we didn't get lost in the shuffle. He sent His Holy Spirit for that link, for that promise that someday we'll spend all eternity with Him in that relationship as a father. So there's just a few things. There's more. Those are just a few things that I found in my study about what the ultimate dad wants to have in a relationship with us. And if you look at that, there is not a thing on there as far as what God patterns that we cannot exercise in our earthly father relationships. Just to summarize them real quickly. We ought to be fathers that provide. We ought to be fathers that provide good counsel and wisdom and concern for our children. Fathers that provide discipline and help them to know which direction they should be going. And fathers that model what good behavior is. A father that's accessible and a father that will with great excitement claim their children and be excited to be identified with them. Not as someone who's just getting in their way, but someone that they're excited that they're there. And I love you, and I am pleased to be with you and pleased for others to see me with you. But on this ultimate Dad's Day, what are some things we can do? First of all, rejoice in your Heavenly Father. Rejoice in your Heavenly Father. That, I must say, is one of the key things that I could do. That I could do, even though growing up without a father at home, without a man that I could call Daddy, I could rejoice that I have a Heavenly Father. I have an Abba Father. Now, I didn't understand all those things until I started understanding them at age 15. So a great number of my years, I didn't even have that. But at age 15, I started understanding more and more of what that truth is. And I've got to say, you know, Father's Day, for the most part, really hadn't been an exciting part of my calendar here. It's gotten a lot more exciting over the last 15 years when God brought children into our home. But despite that, regardless of what our background is, or regardless of how our Father's Day is going, or what our relationship might be with our physical father, we can still rejoice in our Heavenly Father and what He has done for us and focus on that. Now this morning I had to get up quite early for an activity, and I had just been reviewing my notes on these things, and I don't know, I just, combining the fact that it's Father's Day and the joy and privilege of being a father, and then just thinking about the beauty of having a Heavenly Father that provides all these things for me, just made for an exciting day already. And just an exciting day, and enjoyed even getting up early this morning to enjoy it. Second of all, dads, I think we need to follow the Heavenly Father's example. We ought to look through the Scriptures and find not just the six things that I identified here, but all the other things that talk about how God behaves, how God treats His children, and want to be the same way, and desire to be like Him. There's a song, I sang it a couple years ago when we first came. I want to be like You because He wants to be just like me. And it's a father singing to God and saying, I want to be like You because my son wants to be like me. And the more I'm like You, the more opportunities my son will have to be like You, because they do indeed mimic this. Dads, we need to follow the Father's example. Thirdly, I think this is, not only should we respect our Heavenly Father, but I think we ought to respect and thank God for our earthly fathers. Now I say this not necessarily because our dads always do right, not because they're what I want to say, done everything to make it worthy of all this. Our earthly fathers are a picture of our Heavenly Father, and they represent that relationship. And because of the role, we ought to respect that role and honor that role, and to give that respect. For as it said in Scripture, Ephesians 6:1, it says we are to honor and obey our father and mother, not because it's convenient, not because they deserve it, but because it is right. And I believe the reason it is right is because it is a picture of that special relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. So those are three things that we can do as we celebrate this day and we think about it. Focus on our Heavenly Father. And of course, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the first thing you want to do. Be born again so you can be part of that special family. And then of course, if you're a father here today, try to emulate and copy and mimic that father. And as far as that goes, all of us are encouraged to do that in Ephesians 5:1. And then children, show the respect and thank God for the fathers. Our Father, as we do come to You in prayer, and we can come to You as our Abba Father, the one who loves us, the one who will not forsake us, that claims us, the one who provides for us, gives us wisdom, teaches us how we should live. Father, we thank You so much for the many things You do for us. And I ask, Lord, that You might take Your message even this morning, and may it be a great comfort to those who are here today, as they apply it to their particular situation, that Your word may have an impact in their life, and that they might be drawn closer to You. Thank You again for the privilege of being able to use Your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.